Open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32 and give me a few minutes to work this thing this morning, okay? We have a lot going on. Harvest Fest is coming up, October 31st. I hope everyone's involved. We need a lot of candy. We're going to touch several thousand people that night in our community. It's one of the biggest, it's the biggest outreach we do of the year. I pray every one of you come. Everybody, all hands on deck. Everyone's needed. Everyone has to be here. And then this week we begin Bible study. We begin three different groups on Wednesday night. One, in the sanctuary, we're dealing with 1 and 2 Samuel. I'm laying the groundwork of Samuel by dealing with the books of Joshua and Judges and showing you the entrance into the whole rise of the kings. Then we're having a breakout course for marriage called Marriage on the Rock. This is the curriculum that we've used for premarital couples for many years. It's really, really good material. Just go. It's video-based, and we're going to have several different couples come in and teach along the way. So I'm telling you, give your marriage a tune-up and go to this class. It deals with finances, taking care of each other, communication, all biblical basis of marriage. Then we're having another breakout on prophetic ministry. We've done this before, but we're going back through the foundations of prophetic ministry for those of you who want to delve deeper into moving in the prophetic and prayer. Amen? Good stuff. Hallelujah. Okay, open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32, and I'm going to just take my time here. This is something that I got while I was in Africa, and I give credit to Pat Hayes, who I was traveling with, who's an amazing Bible scholar. And I was with him for a week, and he opened my eyes to some stuff I'd never seen before in Scripture. And when I saw this thing right here, it blew me away, and I said, I've got to deal with this and preach this. So just work with me. I'm going to talk about the face of God. Can everyone say the face of God? And let's go to the Old Testament, Genesis chapter 32, and pick up the story of Jacob and Esau, brothers. Jacob and Esau. If you remember the story of Jacob and Esau, if you haven't read it, make it your job to go home and read that whole section of Genesis that deals with Jacob and Esau. It's powerful. But Jacob and Esau, Jacob was the younger son to Esau, and Esau was his older brother. And if you read the story, Jacob stole his older brother's birthright. Then Jacob deceived the father and stole the elder son's blessing. When these things happened, the older son Esau was so furious that he vowed to kill his younger brother Jacob. So his mama helped him get out of town, and Jacob ran from the face of his elder brother, and he went down to his hometown where his dad had come from and his grandfather, and he went there and he met these sisters who he married. And he worked many years for his father-in-law, Laban. And they were two peas in a pod. Because Jacob was a deceiver and Laban was a hard taskmaster. And then finally they left. And through certain circumstances, Laban chased them out into the wilderness. And they finally got out there in the desert and met each other. And they kind of had a come-to-Jesus meeting before Jesus had come to earth. And they stood there and they made an agreement, you know, may the Lord watch between me and thee as we're absent from one another. And we used to say that as a blessing in church to each other. But actually, it was more like this. We're drawing a line in the sand, and don't you dare cross it, and the Lord watch between me and you if you do cross the line. That was basic. You go, you stay on your side of the fence, I'll stay on my side of the fence. Deuces. Then Jacob comes back to his home territory and he hears that his brother Esau is near. And now everything that he's put Esau through and all these years of running are coming to an head. They're all coming to this point. What's he going to do? His brother had vowed to kill him. He's been running for a long time. And now he has kids and family and flocks and servants. And what's he going to do now? And he comes to this point, and I've never seen it like this before. So let's just walk into Genesis chapter 32. So Jacob went on his way, and the angels of God met him. And when Jacob saw them, he said, "This is God's camp." And he called the name of that place Mahanaim. And then Jacob sent messengers before him to Esau, his brother, in the land of Seir, the country of Edom. And he commanded them, saying, "Speak thus to my lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob, I have dwelt with Laban and stayed there until now. I have oxen and donkeys and flocks and male servants and female servants, and I have sent to tell my lord that I might find favor in your sight." Now, I always thought, as I read through this, I just kind of thought, well, the years passed and Esau softened and time had taken care of this grudge he had and maybe he was fine with it now. But I'd never really noticed the next verse, and that is verse 6. Jacob sent these messengers to Esau, and these messengers returned to Jacob, and here's what they said, verse 6. "We came to your brother Esau, and he's also coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him." Now, we don't get the whole conversation, obviously, but evidently it wasn't good. Because the next verse said, "So Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed." He knew his brother was coming to settle a score, and vengeance was on his brother's mind. So what happens? Verse 7, he divides the people that were with him, the flocks and the herds and the camels, into two companies. And he said, if Esau comes to the one company and attacks it, then the other company which is left will escape. And then what's he do? I think he goes inside his tent and he prays. And I never paid much attention before to the prayer of Esau, or the prayer of Jacob rather. But it's a powerful prayer. And here it is in verse 9. "Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you have shown your servant. For I crossed over this Jordan with my staff, and now I've become two companies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him, lest he come and attack me and the mother with the children. For you said, I will surely treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude." What I see in this prayer is that Jacob humbles himself. He's not the man he was. He's shifting here. And he comes in humility and he prays, and he basically just asks God for mercy. He doesn't ask God for vengeance. He doesn't ask God for retribution. He just asks God for mercy and that God would deliver him. That's what he asked for. So what happens after that? Something very interesting happens. If you have your Bibles, look on down to verse 22. If you read verses 17, 18, and down there, he begins sending gifts to Esau. Several waves, three different waves of gifts he sends to Esau, just to start appeasing him. And then in verse 22 it says, "And he arose that night and took his two wives and his two female servants and his 11 sons and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. He took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone, and a man wrestled with him until the break of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. So he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. I see this, like Burt Clendenin preached it years ago, I see this as Jacob's confession. My name means supplanter. My name means deceiver. And he confesses it and he lets his name loose. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you've struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. Then Jacob asked, saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. something's happening here. He wrestles with this man all night because he knows his life's in jeopardy. He's going to face death tomorrow from his brother's hand, and so he gets serious, he prays, and he comes out, and then he gets into the ring with this angel of the Lord. And we believe that this angel of the Lord was some form of the Son of God pre-incarnate. We call it in theology a Christophany, an appearance of Christ before he was born. And he wrestles with this angel of the Lord all night, and then something happens. The angel of the Lord has to leave because daybreak is coming. And why is that? At daybreak, the sun would rise, and Jacob would see his face. And he wanted to leave before Jacob could see his face, so he touches his hip, and it kind of goes out of socket. And then he changes his name and he blesses him. And Jacob backs up, evidently never having seen his face, but he knew he had met an angel of the Lord. And he knew he had basically met God himself. And he says, I'm going to call this place the face of God, because I saw him to whatever extent and I survived. And this issue of the face of God plays on out through Scripture in powerful ways. I didn't realize it, but many of the Hebrew blessings deal with the same term in Hebrew as the term face here. That may the Lord make His countenance shine upon us is basically talking about the face of the Lord looking favorably upon you. Paul said that now we see through a mirror darkly, but one day we're going to see God face to face. One day we're coming face to face. Could God be seen face to face? Well, the New Testament says no man has seen God and lived. But yet in the Old Testament we have instances of Moses seeing the face of God. It says in Exodus chapter 33 that Moses would go talk to God face to face as a man talks to another man. So evidently Moses saw his face, but John's context is dealing with God in His fullness and glory. And he said, no man has seen the face of God, but only that of His only begotten Son, Jesus. So I think the conclusion is, men have seen the face of God, but no man has seen Him in His complete glory. Why? Because we couldn't stand to see Him in His complete glory. I believe we would disintegrate as human beings. It's going to take a glorified body and a changed body to be able to see the Lord. But Paul said one day this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. And we're going to be changed in a twinkling of an eye. And we're going to see God face to face in all of His power and all of His glory. Hallelujah. But it's going to take a changed body to be able to see that. So there's this issue with the face of God. The face of God. So first, Jacob's afraid of his brother. He prays a humble prayer. Secondly, he sends his family away. Thirdly, he sends three waves of gift offerings to his brother. And then fourth, he wrestles with the angel of the Lord. And then fifth, he goes and meets his brother. Chapter 33 tells of this meeting, and it's absolutely powerful. Chapter 33, verse 1, if you still have your Bibles open. Now Jacob lifted his eyes and looked, and there Esau was coming with him, and there were 400 men. So he divided the children among Leah, Rachel, and the two maidservants, and he put the maidservants and their children in front, and Leah and her children behind, and Rachel and Joseph last, and then he crossed over before them, and he bowed himself to the ground 7 times. Think about it. Now his hip's out of socket, and he's probably walking with a staff now, and he's come out of that with a limp, but nonetheless, he bows himself down, and he bows his face to the ground before his brother. And he gets back up, and he walks a few paces more, and he bows himself down before his brother again. And he keeps doing this seven times. After three waves of love offerings had gone before him, after he's prayed in his tent, after he's met God face to face, what happens? Verse 4, but Esau ran to meet him and embraced him and fell on his neck and kissed him, and they both wept. And he lifted his eyes and saw the women and children and said, who are these with you? Jacob says, the children whom God has graciously given your servant. And then the maidservants came near and their children, and they bowed down. And then Leah also came near with her children, and they bowed down. And afterward, Joseph and Rachel come near, and they bowed down. And Esau said, what do you mean by all this company which I met? And he said, these are to find favor in the sight of my Lord. But Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. Something has happened here, folks. Jacob is a changed man. He's coming humbly before God as a servant, or before Esau as his servant, calling him Lord, calling himself servant, bowing himself to the ground, sending waves of love offerings before him. And it does something to Esau. It melts his heart. I've never seen this before, but he's changed. He's a changed man too. It melts his heart. And then by the time they meet, they embrace each other and both just burst out crying. And Esau says, why? Why all of this stuff? And notice these words. And this is what got me, folks, in verse 10. And Jacob said, verse 9, Esau said, I have enough, my brother. Keep what you have for yourself. And Jacob responds and says, no, please. If I found favor in your sight, then receive my present from my hand. Inasmuch as I have seen your face as though I had seen the face of God, and you were pleased with me. This is what's so profound, is in chapter 32, he names the place of wrestling with the angel of the Lord, the face of God. But it doesn't seem like he really saw his face in plain daylight. But yet he comes to the next chapter, and he comes to his brother with humble heart and repentance. And then he faces his brother, and he sees his brother has been changed. And he looks in his brother's eyes and he sees that they've been melted by love and something has shifted in his heart. And he looks at him and he says, no, man, as I look in your face today, it's as if I'm looking at the very face of God. What's this speak to me? It says this to me, that we see the face of God every time we look into the eyes of a person who has been melted by his love and transformed by his grace. I said, we see the face of God every time we look into the eyes of someone who's been transformed by His love, melted down by His grace, and we see the power of forgiveness like never before. If you want to see God, then look into somebody's eyes who's been transformed by the grace of God. Can somebody shout amen? Hallelujah. It wasn't about retribution anymore. It wasn't about vengeance anymore. It wasn't about who's ahead of one another anymore. It wasn't about who's first and who's second anymore. Love and forgiveness melted all of those barriers, melted all of that hatred, melted all of that division, and they came back together as brothers, both under the grace and mercy of God. Can somebody shout amen? Hallelujah! So I look around this room today and I see many people upon whom I see the face of God. Why? Because you've been melted by His love and you've been transformed by His grace, and I see the face of God in your life. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I began thinking down through the scripture. I thought about the story of Joseph. And Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers, and he was just trying to do good. But yet he goes out to help his brothers one day, and they capture him. They throw him in a pit. Then they sell him to the Midianite traders. And then the Midianite slave traders take him to Egypt. They take him to Potiphar's house. He's lied upon in Potiphar's house and betrayed by his wife. And then he's put in prison. Now he's put in Pharaoh's prison. And in Pharaoh's prison, he's forgotten about. And then finally, one day, somebody remembers him and remembers that that he had a gift on his life. They bring him out of the pit and he stands before Pharaoh and he translates a dream for Pharaoh and he's made the second in command of the kingdom of Egypt. And then several years later, he sees these boys coming and he recognizes them as his brothers. And they stand before him and eventually all the brothers come and they sit one night at his table and he can't stand it. His heart is bursting and he's sitting eating with his brothers, and at one point he has to get up and leave the room and go just weep and cry in the next room. And then eventually he comes out and he reveals himself to his brothers and he said, "I am Joseph. I'm the one that you betrayed and I'm the one that you did wrong." And the Bible says his brothers were fearful. They were afraid for their lives. They knew that they were the next to be beheaded. But he looked at them and he said, "Brothers, don't you worry. You intended it for evil, but my God intended it for good. And everything that's happened has happened for a purpose, that we could be saved and this generation could be saved." And as I look in the faces of those brothers who were his betrayers, I see the face of God because they were transformed by forgiveness. Can somebody shout hallelujah? Come on, shout amen, somebody. Hallelujah. I think on in Scripture, and I think about the life of the woman caught in adultery who was brought before Jesus. This woman had been caught evidently in the act, and the religious leaders brought her, threw her down in the dirt before Jesus, and said, "This lady's been caught in adultery. Moses' law said we should stone her. What do you say?" And Jesus looked back at them and said, "You who is without sin, you get the thing started. The first one of you who is without sin, you pick up the first stone and you get this thing started." And then he stoops down and he begins to write in the sand. I think silence swept that crowd that day. And the poor lady trembling and fearing for her life. And then what happens? Jesus looks up and all of the accusers were gone. And he looks at the lady and he says, "Lady, where's your accusers?" And she said, "They're gone, my Lord." And he said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." And on the face of that woman caught in adultery, I think I see the face of God. Hallelujah. A lady who was condemned to death, but she had been transformed by encounter with the living God in flesh, who had forgiven her instead of judged her. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I see the face of God in the face of the prodigal son. Who Jesus told the story of the prodigal son who had demanded his inheritance from his father, basically telling his father, "You're dead to me now. I want everything that's due to me." And he took the inheritance and he went and he spent it on prostitutes. He spent it on alcohol and riotous living. And then he ends up broke, penniless. He ends up in the worst place for a Jew in the first century. He ends up in a hog pen. And he's eating the slop that the hogs are eating. And finally it comes to him. It says, "My God, how far I've fallen. Where am I right now in life? I know that even in my father's house, the servants have better than this to eat. I will arise and I'll go to my father and I'll tell my father, 'Listen, man, just make me a servant. I'll carry out the trash. I'll clean the latrines. I'll take care of the animals. Just make me a servant.'" And as he goes home, he knows that his judgment day is coming. But when he turns around the bend, he sees his father standing out in the yard waiting for him with his arms wide open. And then he comes and he embraces him and he falls upon his neck. And he says, "Bring out the robe and bring out the sandals and put the ring on his finger. For this one who was dead is now alive. This one who was lost is now found. And in his face, I see the face of God." Can somebody give him a hand clap? Somebody shout hallelujah. I see the face of God in the eyes of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. When Paul and Silas began to pray about midnight and sing praises to God, the Bible says the foundations of the prison were shaken and all of the doors of the prison were open and all of the stocks fell like wax, melted at the feet of the apostles. And they walked out that day and the jailer saw what had happened and he fell to his knees, pulled out his sword and was ready to commit suicide because he knew it would be a death sentence. And Paul and Silas stopped him and said, "Don't do this, sir." And he looked at them and he said, "What must I do to be saved?" Paul said, call upon the name of the Lord and you'll be saved and your household. He calls upon the name of the Lord and later on he's in church with them. Hallelujah. I see on the face of the Philippian jailer the face of God, a face that's been transformed by his love, a face that's been melted by the forgiveness of his grace. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I think of the Syrophoenician woman when Jesus went to Tyre of Sidon up in the north country just to get away for a few days. And he goes up there and here appears this foreign lady before him and she pesters him and she won't leave him alone. And she aggravates him because she says, I have a daughter who is vexed and demon possessed. Would you please heal her? Jesus said, listen, lady, we don't give bread to the dogs, which I believe was a test for this lady. And she responded and she said, Lord, I don't need to sit at the table. The dogs love to just sneak up under the table and just lap the crumbs that fall from the master's table. That's all I need. All I need's one touch. All I need's one crumb and I'll be made well. And Jesus admired her faith and her daughter was healed in the very selfsame hour. Can somebody shout hallelujah? I think about this week ministering in Africa and I think about an African pastor that God kind of endeared to my heart and he shared some personal struggles with me. He was going through with his family, but he was a converted Muslim. He had given his heart to Christ and he'd become a pastor and he was pastoring out in a church plant type of situation. And he later came to me and he spoke to me outside. We would sit out at night out under the mango trees because the coolest place to be. And we got outside under the mango trees and he came and spoke to me and he said, after hearing you, now I can go on. And I think I'm going to go back to my wife and my family and I'm going to give it another shot and I'm going to keep going on in ministry and do what God has called me to do. And when I look into the face of that converted Muslim born again by the blood of Jesus, I see the face of God. Hallelujah. Every time I go by the mirror, I don't always like what I see, especially in the mornings. I see more gray hair and more wrinkles coming on. I don't know how that's happening, but it's happening. But nonetheless, when I see it and I actually think about where Hans once was as a young teenager and where Hans is now and what God has done in my life, that I was not a person of God. Now I am a saint of God. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was unrighteous. Now I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I was not sanctified. Now I'm sanctified. I didn't have the Holy Ghost. Now I got the Holy Ghost. That God had a destiny on me. And now I've been brought into the family of God. When I look into the mirror, I realize I'm seeing as if it were the face of God looking at me. A face that's been melted by His forgiveness and enraptured in His love and His grace. Somebody give the Lord a praise in this house. Somebody shout hallelujah! But you know what it's all about? You know what it boils down to? It boils down to forgiveness is the crux of this story. That our human nature wants vengeance. I mean, I've known people to pray for vengeance. And sometimes we even quote the verse, vengeance is mine, says the Lord, and I will repay. And I've even preached it, and I'm thinking of it differently today. Could it be, just put this in your hat and think about it. Could it be that God says, you drop vengeance altogether, I will repay. But I'm maybe not going to repay the way you think. Maybe I have repaid through my blood. Maybe I have absorbed all the offense. Just think about it. Because we think God's going to pay. God's going to kill them. He's going to wreck and hit a telephone pole. God's going to take them out. Texas Chainsaw Massacre is going to happen. You know, we get to thinking these things. But maybe it's God is saying, I absorb all the offense through my cross. Through my love gift, I absorb it all. You let go of it. You let go of it. It isn't yours to carry. It isn't your deal to deal with. Esau, all those years wanting to kill his brother. Jacob, all those years just trying to slight somebody and make it through. All of that was dropped right here. All of that dropped. Okay. Hey, Alex, hand me Conrad's sword. I came on stage today and I saw a samurai sword and I said, what in the world? They said it was Conrad's. I said, okay, that makes sense. But I thought about it. Most of us are like this. God, kill my enemies. Take their heads off, Lord. And we're carrying the sword of vengeance. And what I see in this is God wants us just to lay it down. Say, I'm done, Lord. But people have talked about me. Yeah, they talked about me. I've heard stuff brought back to me here in Elizabeth City. That complete lies. Complete fabrications. And I've been like, what? We're just trying to do good and help people. With no ill intent. And I got hurt. And I go mow the yard and think about throat punching people. But then, y'all know, y'all laugh because you've been there too. But when I think about the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus linked something with forgiveness, and man, it scares me sometimes. He said, you must forgive others or your Father won't forgive you. We got to lay it down so He can come and forgive us. And it's not just a one-time thing, man. It's constantly coming before the Lord, having this River of Jabbok experience and saying, God, I just bow before you, Lord. I'm done. I lay it all down. All the offense, all the anger in my heart, everything that I wanted to see you pay people, I lay it down and I just need to open up to your love right now. And God, let me see your face in the face of those who've been transformed. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. So I'm in Africa, I'm in the Gambia. And it's 96% Muslim. And so I was concerned. I thought, wow, I'm landing in this Muslim nation. And I better have my story straight for immigration. And I was really concerned. I'm flying by myself. And then everything shifted when I stepped off the plane. I stepped down these steps. There was this Gambian guy standing there with a sign that said World Bank UN Representatives. And it was in small print on the top and bottom of this sign. But in the middle, in big print, it had Hans Hess. I thought, all right. And they put me on a bus and they take me to a VIP lounge where they stamp my passport and I see my pastor friend. And I didn't know it, but God has given great favor and influence to this guy. So much so, when we got ready to leave, the nation about imploded last year. They voted the president out of office in a democratic election, but he wouldn't leave because he was kind of a tyrant. And they sent in the West African Forces, UN, and all that to get this guy out. When we were leaving, the pastor came and he said, my vehicle has some problems. I can't take you to the airport today, but the chief advisor to the president's going to take you in his vehicle. So this vehicle shows up with flag on it, and in walks this tall Muslim man with the fez and the white outfit. And we got in the car, and this man could have not been more pleasant and accommodating to us. And the pastor, my pastor friend's in the car with us. And he says, when this nation was imploding, I was arrested and I was tortured. And he showed me some of the scars. But he said, when he was free, he would secretively go to my pastor friend's house at night and walk there so no one would see him. And And he sat down and he said, would you pray for me and give me advice? This is a Muslim man coming to my Christian Pentecostal pastor friend's house and asking for advice and prayer. And the West said, send in the last ruler just so there'll be peace. And the people of the nation rose up and said, no, we're not doing that. We had a democratic election and we're going to have it. We're going to see it through. And the Christians of the nation gathered together in an arena and prayed, and God removed that guy. It was so powerful that last year they had all these t-shirts printed up, and even the Muslims were wearing them, that said, Jesus saved the Gambia. And I thought about it. And it was laying the swords down, because the previous president wanted to outlaw Christianity, and the Muslims rose up and said, we don't want that. We went to many of their schools and they trained us. We don't want this. Can we not live in peace and lay it down? It was a success story. It's amazing. What can happen when we lay it down? Lay the sword down and say, God, I come. And I'm bowing myself once and twice, seven times before my brother, and asking for forgiveness. Let's all stand. This is powerful. My gosh. Hallelujah. We did this in the early service, and I feel to do the very same thing in this service. And that is this, that I'm just going to open this altar and say, just come around and pray. I know we have altar workers that can filter in and help and pray for folks as they see fit. But if you just want to come and spend some time before the Lord, just come and find a place to kneel or stand or kneel at one of the chairs. And just in reverence, come before the Father and just say, God, cleanse me right now. I lay it all down and just sanctify me, God. Sanctify me, God. And make me holy like you, God. That's what it's all about anyhow. It's coming to Him, seeing His face and being transformed by His glory. Hallelujah. 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 If you don't want to come, that's fine. I'm going to dismiss the rest of this crowd in a moment, but the rest of you who want to come and just come and find a place to pray and spend some time before the Lord. And if you're not serving God and you've never given your life to Jesus, why don't you come down with these and find a place to pray this morning? And just kneel before the Lord and say, God, I surrender my heart. I give it all to you right now. And you know what? I guarantee you Jesus will meet you right here at this altar. And He'll transform your life. Hallelujah. Wouldn't it be great to walk out of here with a clean heart today? With no longer having a guilty conscience, but just see it laid before the Lord. And God come and do what only He can do. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Maybe you need to come and forgive someone in prayer. The Bible says, come leave your gift at the altar. Come in prayer and lay it down before the Lord in prayer. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Hey, thanks so much for listening or watching the podcast of this service. I pray the word was a great blessing to you, and I know the word enriches our lives and transforms us. Romans says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And we know that comes through listening to the Word and putting the Word into action into our lives. You know, I was thinking just recently that the greatest decision I ever made in my life, I made when I was 16 years old. I'd only been to church a couple times, but I had a period of my life where I come under a great conviction, and God was speaking to me. I didn't know it to be the voice of God at the time, but now, all these years later, I know God was calling me. So I responded by opening up the Bible. My parents had a copy of the Bible. I'd never read the Bible. I opened it up and I began reading one of the Gospels. And as I read, the stories of Jesus leapt off the page to me. And they became so vivid and so alive in my reading. And it pushed me, it caused me to call out to God in prayer. I asked the Lord to just forgive me of all sin. I remember praying, God, I don't want to go to hell. I want to go to heaven. I want to serve you. I want to be a Christian, whatever that means. And that's the beginning, and it's the greatest decision I've ever made in my life. If you're not serving the Lord today, and you'd like to make that decision and have that life transformation happen to you, you can do that right now, wherever you are. If you're driving in a car, if you're at work, if you're at home listening to this, you can make that same decision and begin with a prayer. Romans 10 says that we believe with our heart, but with our mouth, confession is made to salvation. So pray this prayer with me if you want to accept Christ into your life, and say it out loud wherever you are. So pray it with me. Lord Jesus, I come before you. I ask you to forgive me of all of my sin. Wash it all away. Take the guilt away and take the pain away. Come into my life and be the Lord of my life. Sin is no longer my master. The world is no longer my master. But Lord Jesus, I receive you as my master. Help me to live this life. Help me to walk this journey. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And you can say amen right wherever you are. And you can even rejoice a little bit and say, thank you, Lord, because I believe a great transformation has happened in your life. So if you'd like to join us again on a podcast, you can do that, obviously, through our social media sites or through the website. And please let us know if you've accepted the Lord into your life. We'd love to know. There's a way to contact us on our website and so forth. So until we see you next time, or till you hear us next time, God bless, and go forth and rejoice in the freedom that Christ has given you.